Good morning, and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. Yes, I do. I'll get to it. I promise. The first thing we need to do is prepare for this morning's worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So search your souls. Lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask Him for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit, so that all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to come together. Though we are apart in space, we are unified in your Spirit, Heavenly Father. We appeal to His great grace and work in our souls that we might examine your word and be encouraged and that we might glorify Christ in your magnificent plan through this study. We ask all these things for His glory. Amen. So, my name is Phil McMillan. For those of you who may not have seen or heard of me before, I understand that this present crisis has brought many new listeners to our little congregation in the past weeks. Also, for those who may not have heard, our faithful servant of God and pastor, Herman Maddox, suffered a stroke last week. He is recovering, and we hope that with prayer and time, he will return to this pulpit soon. I suppose that you all deserve to know who's teaching you the Bible today. So, although I am my least favorite thing to talk about, I'll give you a little background. I received a bachelor's degree in classical languages from the University of Dallas in 1992. I've studied both Latin and Greek there. I've translated most of, if not all of, the New Testament at one time or another, and I did much of it for a grade. you guys that went to DTS, you had it easy. At least the guy who graded your Greek paper was of a like mind. Mine were graded by a Cistercian monk, okay? It was tough. I'm self-taught in Hebrew, so I often appeal to the Septuagint or for Old Testament passages. Later on, I got my master's in education from Dallas Baptist University. Theologically, I owe my education to two great Bible teachers. I started listening to tapes from R.B. Thing Jr. in 1972 when I was 12. When I was in the Army later on, my sister sent me some tapes from her new pastor at a church in Dallas. And I was immediately impressed and loved hearing Herman teach the Word of God. And I resolved then and there that when I got out of the Army, I was going to be living in Dallas so I could go to his church. I've been a part of SVBC since 1984. I served as a missionary in Dan Hill and Jody Brown's ministry at the time. It's been my honor to temp in this pulpit throughout the years. I was so glad when Herman finally got married. His wife makes him take a vacation every now and then. So it gave me a couple more opportunities a year. I also have great pleasure of teaching our youth group at the yearly SLAM camp. That's always an awesome experience, and we didn't get to meet live this year for SLAM camp, but I recorded the classes here, and they're putting them online at the youth ministry website. So we'll get to have a vicarious SLAM experience before. Hopefully, we'll get that done before summer camp starts. I love to study the Word of God. There's no greater joy for me then to pass on the comfort, peace, and love that is found there in Christ. Hopefully the educator in me will overrule the nerd in me and make this a little engaging for you as we go through the study of God's Word. Let's start with this, my verse to you. 1 Corinthians 2, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Prayer requests and announcements, by way of answered prayer and an announcement. Summer camp is on for this year, and I'm very excited about that. Chris Daig and the Wises and Lori Daig and the Wises and the Daig kids and the staff at the summer camp are working hard already, trying to get ready for that experience so that it'll be safe. And there's going to be some restrictions there that they haven't had in the past, of course, but hopefully some of the restrictions will be lifted by the time summer camp rolls around. And please be in prayer for that summer camp, for the teachers. Herman normally teaches at summer camp. Chris is going to cover those. And that's why Chris hasn't been in the rotation with Kit and I when in Herman's absence. And as soon as summer camp is over with, we can look forward to a report and a class or two from Chris Daig. A couple other guys might get a phone call, too. Just a heads up there, Brian. Let's see. We want to be in continuous prayer for Herman and Judith. Not this Brian. Well, no, Brian. You want to stay in? Don't
say Brian Cooper is in shock.
Brian's in shock. Yeah, Brian St. Clair is. So please, let's all be in continuous prayer for Herman and for Judith. Herman is. I talked to him yesterday. He sounds great. Sounds like Herman, and he's on a long road for recovery. It looks like, but recovery is happening. He gets a little better every day, and fortunately, he has no motor problems from his stroke, and so he's going to continue working on getting back, and hopefully we will see him soon if we don't get to hear from him soon. Let's see. Please keep Kit and I in your prayers for teaching. I'm going to be with you again Wednesday and next week. So pray that I study better so I can get some sleep sometime. I was up awful late last night. Yes, I got her on the list, baby, coming right up. Let's see. Yeah, we have Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls has had some personal problems and additional problems with her house happened this week, and there was a prayer call for that from Leslie on our email list. And Cindy Edwards is a longtime member of this church. She just happens to live in Wichita Falls. All of a sudden, that doesn't seem like such a strange notion, does it? We have Phyllis Music, of course, over on the East Coast, and a few others throughout the country that have been joining us via tape or via live feed for a number of years. And all of a sudden, that's the norm, huh? Okay. Let's see. A couple of health issues with Johnny Thompson, who has been fighting cancer, and his cancer has continued to spread. And he had some decent prognosis, I think, last week, and but not wonderful. And we need to keep Johnny and his family in our prayers, that his treatments can be as effective as possible, and that his son and daughter can continue taking care of him as they've so marvelously done, and his daughter-in-law, Jerry Lynn. Let's see. Autumn, young lady that's been on our prayer list for a while, is in our youth group, and she is fighting lung cancer, and she's had some great pain issues associated with her disease, and I'm not sure how she's responding to treatment or anything, but please keep Autumn in your prayers.
Let's see. You've known already that Jody Brown and his wife Kim had COVID-19, and from what I understand, they are recovering from it. But it's been a tough road for them, and we want to be in prayer that they continue to recover and he's restored to service of the Lord soon. And even worse. Another pastor and friend of Herman in Houston, Robbie Dean, who has a West Houston Bible Church, I believe is the name of his church. I've been texting back and forth with Robbie over the last week, giving him updates on Herman and stuff. And then I find out yesterday that he's been exposed to COVID and is not feeling well, and they haven't got him diagnosed yet. So let's get ahead of the curve here and get Jody Dean on our prayer list that he will recover rapidly, diagnostic and treatment wise. He'll be on top of things. Okay. Be in prayer for one another in this time. Please, if any of you out there, or especially in the Dallas area, if you're feeling the pangs of isolation, if you need food, if you need help, please talk to your church. Email your church. We can get somebody to you. We can get something to you. We can help you out. Do not despair in silence. Email your church and let us help you out. Most of all, let's pray for our country. I'll be addressing this in our message today, but the culmination of the pandemic, economic distresses, and now civil unrest are threatening to bring this nation down. And there just is no political solution. There's no give and take. There's no ability for the government to fix what ails us. Because I'm afraid the only solution, or that the solution is a spiritual one. The solution to what's going on in our country lays in the work of God the Holy Spirit to bring spiritual love and unity where none exist. There can be no work of the Spirit without the gospel of Christ being spread wide and fast. Pray for his work in revival in our country, and we'll be talking more about that through our class today. Before we pray, would like to remind you that there are a couple of ways to give. If you go to our website, www.svbc.org, one of the buttons on the homepage says donations. You can click on that and make a donation through PayPal. You don't have to be a member of PayPal or have an account. You can get on there and securely use your credit card and make a donation if you want to. If you're old school, the address is on the website, and I'm sure right now as I speak, Leslie is typing in on the comments underneath my picture here on Facebook. So you can mail it in. Donate on through PayPal on our website. And starting next week, you can donate here. We're hoping that as things are opening up, and we have such a small room. I don't think that even if I made the announcement, everybody come to church next Sunday, that we would get overrun by any means. But actually I've been thinking about making some kind of sign-up system so that we can keep the number down and rotate and let people come and not risk any overcrowding. But next Sunday we will be doing communion. So if you come here, hopefully the single service communion packs that I ordered are supposed to be here on the second or the third. So we should have them in time for communion here next week. Those of you who are going to remain at home, get some crackers and some grapefruit juice and, be ready to celebrate, the communion, the Lord's Supper with us together in the second class next Sunday. So, any other announcements you guys know of? Okay. Right. There is a Liberty Dining. Oh, I wanted to give you the website for Liberty Youth Ministry is www.libertyyouthministries.com. And you can go there, and if not already, pretty soon you'll be able to see the classes that are being offered on the website. There's a donate button there as well if you want to give to the youth ministry. You can see the look on those kids' faces, and you'll know what an important ministry that Liberty Youth has been and a part of our church. And many of the people that are running the camp now and working at the camp are young adults who went to the camp. That just blows me away. I love that. I love their heart. I love their desire to serve. They found the Lord there, and they want to make sure that it's an opportunity that other young people get. And it's always great that those little guys have someone young and energetic to help run after them. And not old fuddy-duddies to teach them like me, okay? So keep the youth ministry in prayer for camp, and check out their activity online. Let's see. Okay, so they've got all the announcements done. You've got your opportunity to give readily. And then let's have another time of prayer before we start our lesson today. Heavenly Father, such a troubled time in our country. We can't help but wonder how we came to a place where our freedoms are threatened and our right to assemble to worship you is disputed. And we just can't believe how things could so easily be set up for the warnings that are the prophecies that you tell us are going to happen in the tribulation. They seem like they're all in place to go, and that would make the glorious appearing of your Son to gather us imminent. And we just pray that you hasten that day for the glory of our Lord and Savior. But as Herman has told us, the rapture is not a problem-solving device. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit will work in each and every one of us, that we might help stem this tide of apostasy, that we might spread the only solution to our country, the love of Christ through the power of your Spirit. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would work in revival in our country. We pray for Robbie and Jody and Herman, that those who so faithfully have served for many years might continue to have that privilege and be among us and healthy and able to do just that. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Johnny, Autumn, and all those who suffer from cancer. We pray for Cindy Edwards' situation in Wichita. We pray that you continue to watch over Herman and Judith and heal him. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the word we studied this morning. We pray, Lord, that all that we do here would be glorifying to our Lord and Savior, and that it would edify your church locally and nationally, that we might be spared the darkness that seems to be closing in. We ask these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. Excuse me. Sorry. Okay. So, I have a few things that I would like to acknowledge today. We often think of this word as meaning sort of a tip of the hat, right? But the primary meaning of acknowledge, it's a funny word to say. Julie and I were talking about that. Both she and I were thankful for spell checker when we were talking about that word, acknowledge, A-C-K, at the first of it. But often we think of it as just to mean a tip of the hat. Like, I would like to acknowledge Brian and Julie for all that they do to keep us online. And it can have a legal definition, meaning to certify something as legally a binding, like I acknowledge the deed of ownership, like a notary would do. It can be to acknowledge something received, like a certified letter is an acknowledgement that you got the letter. And it can just mean recognition, right? As well as gratitude in our first example. But the main thing that acknowledgement is about, to acknowledge something is about, is to admit the existence of or make notice of something that is true. To simply recognize truth when you see it is the greatest definition of acknowledge. And the doctors acknowledge that the treatment had failed, or that the treatment was successful. Let's be optimistic. We recognize something as being factual or true when we acknowledge it. Okay, this is that first sense that the Bible uses the word acknowledge quite often. It takes that word seriously. We must admit the existence of truth, of the existence or truth of things about God and things about ourselves as well. Even in the Old Testament, we see this idea of acknowledgement. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge," Hebrew word yada, "acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight," God. In all your ways, everything you do, everywhere you walk, acknowledge God. Know that He is, and that He wants a relationship with you. You know, we talk about the Mosaic Law as being impossible to fill, and the basis of our condemnation in our need for salvation. But the Mosaic Law, If you go through all of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God is telling them what to do from the moment they get up until the time they go to bed. Every day, every season of the year, every year of their lives, they're getting instruction on how to do that in communion with God. And if you break that, if you break one thing, you've broken the whole law. But God is showing us in that law what He wants from us. He wants our attention. He wants us to acknowledge Him in everything that we do, in all of our ways. And when we do that, we have a true relationship with Him. And He will make your path straight. If you're looking to what God wants of your life is going to go fine for the most part, right? There's always suffering and problems that come along, but there's a reason for that in God's plan. And just because there's a problem doesn't mean that your path has strayed. It just means that God is working in your life, giving you something, a greater reason, another reason to rely on Him. So we acknowledge the truth of the existence of God in all that we do. And this is something that seems awful face value and base. So that's not too deep, Phil. But this is what we're missing. This is what we're missing in our country today. This is why we find ourselves in the path what we're on. That path is laid out for us quite explicitly. Wasn't going to do this, but here we go. Let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1, yeah, that's about 18. Go to verse 18, Romans 1, 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Suppress the truth. They do not acknowledge God, and the plain, simple facts as plain as the nose on your face facts that are in front of them. For since the creation of who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. This is, God has put knowledge of Him, He built that into our souls. We all know that God is. It takes a lot of negative volition for a person to be agnostic, or to be an atheist. They're having to tell God, they had to tell God no, tell God He didn't exist, and again and again and again to come to that point in their life. But we see here that it's evident within them, for God made it evident to them. He told them He was there. He's always telling you He's there. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that those people who reject Him are without excuse. How can you look at creation and not know that there is a Creator? How can you look at the wonders that God has made and deny that there is a God? He's put that knowledge right in front of us so that we would seek Him. For even though they knew God, they did not, and I don't know if your translation says honor or glorify, but that Greek word is acknowledge, is to recognize God. They didn't recognize God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. As a guy who, I understand futile in speculations as a guy who has translated a lot of philosophy and taken a lot of philosophy classes. You haven't lived until you've seen three Platonic scholars sitting around debating the existence of the couch they're sitting on, okay? That's some futile speculation. But I've heard it, believe me. So futile speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools because they've failed to acknowledge God. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Okay. Then, and here's where we are in the United States, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is the path we've chosen, and this is the way we've gotten there, by rejecting even to acknowledge that God is there for us. As I said before, I got distracted, but I digress, as the philosopher said, that we see acknowledgement and truth about of things about God, and also things about ourselves. Psalms 32:5, and it wasn't hard. I found to find an Old Testament passage where acknowledge was used this way, and it's still demanded of us today. Proverbs 3:6. This is Psalms 32:5. David, and this was written by David right after his great fall and sin of murder and adultery. As he was restored back to service to God, he said, "I acknowledged my sin to you." He's talking to God. "I acknowledged my sin to you. I recognize that I am a sinner and that I need you." Okay? If you deny that you have sin, that you're a sinner, then you aren't going to go to God. You're not going to see a need for God. The need we have of God is that we are sinners without hope of saving ourselves. He has to do that work for us. That's why we need Him. That's our first point of contact, right? "So I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Selah. That's a beautiful word in the Psalms, and it's beautiful, but it's often got three words for it over in the margin when you see Selah. It could be musical direction. It can be just a pause. It can be a couple of things, but they all add up to the same thing. I am resting from the proclamation I just made. I'm going to revel in what I've just seen and learned about God. For just give me a minute. Amen. Okay? That's Selah for you. It's a beautiful word you see often in the Psalms. Okay? So, acknowledgement is an important thing to God. It's an important thing for us to use in our own lives. And I want to acknowledge three things here today. The first is that the gospel of Christ is absolutely free and given to every member of the human race. There is no room for prejudice or superiority over any skin pigment, culture, or sex. Let's look at a few verses about this. From the very beginning in Genesis 1, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on this earth.'" God created man in his own image, as he just said he was going to. "In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Two things. He only created two sexes, male and female. And two, both the male and the female are the image of God. There's no superiority of sex in before God. She has all the grace that I have at the cross. She has all of the power of God the Holy Spirit that I have at my disposal. God the Holy Spirit may choose to use her in a manner different than me, but they all are for the same thing, to glorify Christ and to magnify the Father in the world. Okay? So sexism is right out. As far as God is concerned in the Word of God. Created equal, male and female. Colossians 3, we're going to pick that one up in 11. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is what I just read to you. Colossians 3, starting in verse 11, says, "Here," and he's talking about salvation, our position in Christ, okay? That's the context there. "Here in salvation, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised." And that's not the same distinction there, because a lot of Gentiles might try to follow the Jewish way and get circumcised, and some Jews may not have been circumcised, and so there's, you know, we have the racial division between Gentiles and Jews, and we have the legalistic division between those who follow the law and those who do not follow the law, no matter what their race is. Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian. Barbarians were basically anybody that wasn't speaking Greek to them. Okay, and that's a word that it's an alliteration, because foreign languages sounded like people going ba 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 to them. So that's where that word comes from, that he called them barbarians. I'm sure you and T have felt that way about English before. So, no language distinction, no law distinction, no racial distinction. Scythian is, well, isn't that just another barbarian? They're right up there up the coast from Turkey. They were dark-skinned people, okay? They were black people. And so to say a Scythian is talking about a skin color there. He's saying that they're no different in the gospel of Christ. Not if you're a slave, not if you're a free person. You have no difference in the status of Christ, okay? Now, slave or free, that was a big thing in the ancient world. If you were a slave, or if you had your freedom, you could move from freedom to slavery. If you were a slave, you might be able to buy your way out of it. OK, Okay, it wasn't the same idea of slavery in the modern world. And also, slavery at that time was without prejudice or color. It wasn't one race. It was wherever the army went, slaves came back with them, okay, whoever they were. And whether you're slave or you're free man, though, even in the Roman world, you still had an equal status before God. And Paul addresses this often because he deals with people who were slaves and who were affluent. And he deals in one whole short book of the New Testament, he deals with the issue of a slave that had run away and how to restore that slave to his master without the horrendous penalties that might come with that, doing that. Okay, let's see. So neither barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Herman's been doing awesome study on in Christ over the past few months, and everything that we have not because of anything that we've done. We don't have God's righteousness because we did something wonderful. We don't have eternal life because we did something wonderful. We don't have adoption or predestination or any of those things that people want to build a doctrine around and say, if you don't have this, if you aren't getting this, then you aren't saved. And that's what people do with predestination. All of those things are ours because we've been put in Christ. Okay, so if I put you in Christ, whatever Christ has, that overshadows anything that you were. And we all have that same blanket over us when we are in Christ. And there's no prejudicial or basis for prejudice among believers. Okay, let's see. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That sounds like a familiar list, right? Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Patience, here again. And at each other, that's yautu. That means others of the same kind. This is talking about believers talking or reacting and dealing with other believers. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Why should I forgive them? They really hurt my feelings. They really did something bad to me. Well, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Okay, like that, the parable of the slave who owed money to his master. His master forgave him. As he was walking out, he saw another slave that owed him money, and he knocked him down and said, "Give me my money!" Right? He did not forgive as he had been forgiven, and so the master took care of that situation. So you have the same forgiveness. Your fellow believer has the same forgiveness that you have in the cross, and you have no right to hold a grudge against them. Continuing on Colossians 3, we're in 14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Binds all of those things together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Love is the first on that list. And it's spiritual love. It's the love that God the Holy Spirit produces in us because we rely on Him. And all of those other things, really, I feel, are just expressions of that love. That you are patient, that you forgive, that you are kind, that you have self-control. All of those things come because you love as Christ loved. And so love is the spiritual love, as Herman says, is the alchemizer. It brings all those things together and makes something new. What's the new thing they make? A new creation, right? We're representing the light in the devil's world, and we can do that because of the power of God the Holy Spirit bringing all these things together in perfect unity. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace You weren't called to riot in the street. You were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, singing hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We don't have the bang up choir department here in our little church, but I still miss singing with you guys. And I'm looking forward to the day that we all get to sing praise of God together. Whatever you do, that pretty much covers it all, right? Everything that you do, whatever you do, whether at work, whether in church, whether in your family, wherever you are, whether in word, whether you're just talking about it, or deed, whether you're doing something, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thank God for the opportunity that you have to glorify Christ, to rely on His Spirit. Let His Spirit lead you in dealing with your fellow believers. And watch and see. Ask God the Holy Spirit to show you His fruits in your life. And He will. He will do so. Another verse that we're going to look at, showing there's no division or room for prejudice within the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, we're going to pick that one up at 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I love the way it goes in Greek. I don't know if you've got italics on your there is. I see italics on my there is. Well, you're probably listening. It doesn't have a there is. That's just making it good English, okay? The Greek is like a slap. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, liberty. Okay? Sorry I yelled. I'm messing up the sound quality there. But the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. And that's why Liberty Youth Ministry is called Liberty. We are called to be free as we once were in this country. Get in your car, drive across state, preach the gospel somewhere if you want to. Not anymore. Okay. There's liberty in God. We're not tied to a yoke of legalism. We're not tied to a means of doing things that have to be done exactly right to please God. We're tied to liberty. We're told to rely on His Spirit and let His Spirit freely take you where He will. That's liberty. Let's see. So, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Eighteen. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Okay? That one's a little interpretation we might look at, what's going on there. And the fun part of it is that veil he's talking about. He's referring to Moses. And in the time when Moses was receiving the law, he would go up on the mountain and he would be in the presence of the Shekinah glory and talking to God. And he would come back down. And the first time he came back down, they were scared because his face was just glowing from the glory of God. It changed his color, his pigment, and it kind of shocked them and worried them. And so, because of that, he would put a veil across his face, right? And the veil was to hide the glory that is was shining forth from him. So but now we all have an unveiled face. What you see is what you get. If it's glorious to the Lord, then it's a beautiful and perfect color. Okay? And it's acceptable before God. So beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and that's our salvation, being transformed into the same image. transformed into the image of Christ. We get that glory in salvation and what He did there, and then God the Holy Spirit is going to transform us. I'm sorry, what? Oh. Now the glory of the... Let's see. Are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So its Spirit is just as from the Spirit of the Lord, liberty, from the Lord to the Spirit. So they went backwards, right? The actual order is Lord, Spirit, liberty, glory. And he presented it kind of a roundabout way there. Okay. Let's see. And also, Romans 10. For there is no distinction, Romans 10:12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon them. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever, again, each and every one of us, there's no restriction on that. Whatever person calls out the name of the Lord will be saved. Period, over and out. Okay. Revelations, finally, the last verse we're looking at to acknowledge that there is no prejudice in the gospel of Christ. Revelations 5. In Revelations 5:9. We see the events of the future unfolding. And they sang a new song. This is a combination choir of angels and the elders of the church. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue, and people, and nation. All, whoever will believe on the name of the Lord is going to be saved." And the Word of God acknowledges that, not just from the beginning in Genesis, but through the New Testament epistles, all the way to the projections of what's going to happen in Revelation. All of us are equal before God. And the only thing that matters is our position in Christ. And all who have Christ have the liberty. And there's no room for prejudice or hatred among the brethren. And I say that, I make that point today, I acknowledge that, because I see people trying to justify the atrocity that I saw on the internet, where a man was murdered by the police. Now he's going to have a there's going to be a trial. There's going to be hopefully justice done there. But if that guy had come out of a bank with a gun in his hand and they'd got him down to the ground, he wouldn't have deserved that treatment. I don't even know anything about George Floyd. I don't know if he's a believer. I don't know if he had been committing a crime, but I do know that he had a freedom as an American, and I know that that policeman did not have the freedom to kill him on the street. And I pray for George and his family. But there's no justification for the hatred and the rioting, the reciprocal hatred. Right? You don't beat hatred with more hatred. You can't beat hatred with more hatred. The only thing that's going to beat the darkness is light. We've got to have more light or darkness will win. But the thing about darkness is that it's a non-entity. It's weak. It can only show up if light goes away. The second light comes on, darkness is gone. We need more light in our personal lives, in the lives of those we know around us, and in our country. Secondly, I want to acknowledge that this is the day of Pentecost. This is an important day in history, in all history, let alone church history, history of the world. This is the first time in human history that the original Pentecost was the first time in human history that God the Holy Spirit took up residence, indwelt every believer in Christ. In the Old Testament, there would be special dispensations and requests to further the plan of God that they would be given God the Holy Spirit. But as soon as that was done or they messed up, he was gone. Right? And he wasn't coming back unless God had a plan for it. And yes, ma'am.
Question. I heard you said the darkness creeps in when there's an absence of light.
Yes.
If light is absent and immediately there's a darkness, does it also mean that darkness is always already there? And then light shines to it to take away the darkness,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Darkness only exists if there's an absence of light.
Okay.
Light always exists. There's always light somewhere. And in the case of light as an analogy for God, certainly true that light is everywhere.
Gotcha.
Okay?
It's the other way around.
Yes. That was an excellent question. Thank you. So here in the day of Pentecost, we celebrate the glorious point in time of God's plan when all of us have that light inside of us, of God the Holy Spirit, that can produce in us the fruits that glorify our Savior. It's a day that was foreshadowed by the feast days given to the Israelites by God through Moses. In Exodus 34, God told Moses that there were going to be three times a year when every man would have to come before God at the temple. This one was called Shavuot. Shavuot? Probably Shavuot. The Feast of Weeks is what that means. And they call it Weeks, W-E-E-K-S, because it was held 7 weeks after the Passover. Okay? But the countdown started on the second day of Passover. So 7 times 7 is 49, plus that one day you skipped over. So that's 50 days after the Passover. And that's why Pente, the Greek word for 5, is in the name Pentecost, because of those 50 days. So God gave Moses the instruction for this feast right after he gave him the Ten Commandments, right? Same within two chapters there that we see 34 where he gets the instructions for these feast days. Think about this. Indeed, acknowledge this. Moses held the basis of our condemnation before God, the Ten Commandments, in his arms when God told him about first fruits. For that's what this feast is all about, first fruits. First fruits was the first crop of wheat that came up from the long dead grain that had been in the ground since the last harvest. And then winter came, and it's been laying there dead in the ground all through this time. Winter's coming to an end. The cold is passing, spring is coming on, and you're looking at your supplies thinking, wonder if I got enough wheat to make bread for another month, until we plant a crop in summer, when the weather changes. And what should happen? A crop comes up. And it comes up from that dead wheat that was left in the field because you spill as you harvest wheat. And so this was a very important crop, and it represented provision from God. It could be the salvation if that had a extra long winter or a little less of a harvest of the previous summer. They could have been standing out there with a knife and fork waiting for that grain to come up, right? Because they needed it to get them into the summer when they could start growing and harvesting again. So from the long grain dead that had fallen in the fields from the last harvest, as the winter passed, they look it around and there it comes, boom, out of the ground. Blessings of God to carry them on. To the Jews, even today, as they celebrate Shavuot, it's twofold. One, they see it as the celebration of God giving Moses the law. The other is God's provision, the first fruits. Okay. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. So, in first fruits, God is predicting that Christ would be resurrected. That something dead has given life to everybody. And he's showing them why they need that resurrection, because he gave them the law at the same time. You can't do this, watch this. Okay? And, that's just the magnificent thread, fabric, as Kit says, throughout the Word of God, that God is always telling us the same thing. You have, if I gave you a standard, you couldn't keep it. You need my provision. You need my grace. And I'll get you through what you need. In this case, the thing we needed was our salvation. And what's the proof of our salvation? Our salvation was guaranteed, and we can know it and be proud of it, because it was sealed with the resurrection of Christ. That was God the Father putting a stamp of approval on the saving work of Christ on our behalf when he resurrected him. And Christ was the first one to be resurrected. And so that's why he's called the first fruits. But that same resurrection lays in store for all of us. The Great Commission is tied to this day as well. Because the Spirit was given that we can fulfill the Great Commission. That's what it was for. Let's look at Matthew 28. I'm going to read it for you if you don't want to turn there. The Great Commission in Matthew, at the end of the book of Matthew, is starting at 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, then to the mountain which Jesus had designated. He told them to go there. But when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus gave us the Spirit. That's the thing that he commanded them. One of the things he commanded them. He told them, "You're to love one another even as I have loved you. And I'm sending a paraclete. I'm sending a helper for you so that you can get that job done." And the reason he did it, as he states here, is that he wants them to go out and spread his gospel. Baptize. I'm not going to go into the doctrine of baptism here, but he's not talking about the dunking ceremony. He's talking about identifying them with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, tying him to God the Father's great plan and the work of the Son and the power of the Spirit. And if we use that Spirit, we can fulfill Christ's command to go and spread his gospel to all the world. And if you haven't got if you're in a travel restriction and can't get around the world, try across the street. Okay? Try somebody at the supermarket. I dare you. Sit in your car and pray before you go into the supermarket and ask God the Holy Spirit to put somebody who needs the gospel in front of you. I dare you. Because I know what's happened, because I've said it before. I've watched our children with the youth group do it. I've watched them do it. And God, the Holy Spirit, did not disappoint. And those kids gave the gospel message to strangers in a Walmart, one after another. I think the manager got witnessed to three times. But she didn't throw us out. they were like a bunch of little Jehovah's Witnesses running around there. It was a beautiful thing to see. So God the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can fulfill that great commission. I'm rapidly running out of time, so I'm not going to do the other passage where we see that exact same thing is in the first chapter of Acts. You see the same story, but just told from a different perspective. But it's the Great Commission once again in Acts chapter 1, just before Christ ascends into the cloud in the glorious end of his time on earth. He tells them this same thing. Go and spread the word. Tell others about my grace gift. So put that in your notes. Maybe you can read through it later. Acts chapter 1. But my final acknowledgement, as I mentioned in my prayer requests, is that the only solution for our nation at this time is found in the gospel of Christ. Observe it, understand it, and let God the Holy Spirit do something about it. In you. We who have it have to spread it. It's not going to come from someplace else. If we hide it, we're doomed. Let's look at ourselves. As you look at your salvation, and you remember that God gave you some information. God the Holy Spirit made that information clear to you. And you made a faith decision then. That faith decision had a result. It saved you forever, and it glorified the Father because He had provided that His Son to do that work. If that information has to come from one of two sources. The Bible, because somebody turned to look at the Bible because they were in a hard state, or from a believer filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's got to be one of those two things. If you don't want to be, if you want to see the spread of the gospel, you've got to be the one that God uses to give that information. And the information that they need, all found in John 3:16, but it's that. And it's so easy to get this conversation. Look at the world around us. People are worried. People want to comment about it. Oh, it's crazy what's happening in those riots. Oh my gosh, I'm afraid to... Why aren't you wearing a mask? I'm afraid to walk in the store. Yeah. See this fear that people are expressing all around you. And let them know that the answer to their fear is salvation in Christ. He will protect you. He will keep you safe. Until such day as you stand before Him. He will empower you and give you joy in your everyday life through the power of His Spirit. All of these things are available. And if they learn to rely on the Spirit, they're going to have light in their life. They're going to spread that light in their life. And then maybe, if we can work fast, if God the Holy Spirit will work fast enough in revival through all of us and all those who might hear this word and all those that He's talking to besides me, then maybe we'll have enough people in this nation to once again represent the light of God to this world. And He can use us and not discipline us. And not allow the forces of darkness that would imprison us to run rampant over us. Because sure enough, if we don't be the light, darkness is going to win. And that's the thing, the final thing I wanted to acknowledge with you today. I want you to be the light. I want you to be the light in your home. I want you to be the light in your workplace. Be the light through your computer. When you hear fear, respond with the gospel. When you hear hatred, respond with love. If you want to save your nation, if you want to save your life, you can only do it through the gospel and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come before your throne of grace, to lift up our nation, to lift up our souls, Heavenly Father. We rely on your Spirit. We've been taught to rely on your Spirit. We pray that we rely on your Spirit. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray your Spirit works mightily in all of us, in all your church universal, not just those who heard this lesson. This is just one silly guy talking to a small group of people. But your Spirit gave me those words, Heavenly Father. We pray your Spirit gives those words to dozens more, and that thousands more hear it, and that those dozens and thousands spread your light, Heavenly Father. Not just to save our country. We love our country and all that you've done through it. But mostly, we love our Savior. And we want Him to be glorified, that all may know your magnificent plan. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your Spirit in our church, in our lives, and in our country. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.